Thanks, Scott. I've just commenced a locum at St Faith's Narrabeen. Of course, the minister has left there, so I won't be around for I don't know how long. But I want to just extend my appreciation to the people of St Paul's. I remember when I came as a locum some time ago, and I had that accident and was in hospital for 2 weeks. You didn't apply for another locum to replace me. You stuck with me, and I'm really grateful for that. So thank you very much. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, help me as I seek to expound your word. Give me the words to say, and we pray that you will apply this message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm speaking today on the gospel that was read to us, in particular about the meeting of Mary with Elizabeth in the town of Judea. Elizabeth, of course, was a relative of Mary, and she was pregnant with the child who later on became John the Baptist. And I think this is one of the very beautiful episodes in the whole Christmas story. And there are 2 points I want to make by way of introduction. First, I want to make the observation that women have a great capacity for friendships with one another. I think this is a gift that God has given to women, and they need close fellowships with one another. Women need good friends with other women. Now, Joseph, we know, was a godly man. He was a righteous man. But Mary needed another woman to unload the turmoil and the emotion she was going through as a result of the announcement of the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of the Christ child. In fact, Gabriel even suggested in what he said to her that she go and visit Elizabeth. In 136 we read, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Zechariah was unable to contribute much because he was dumb as a result of his unbelief. Therefore, they had 3 glorious uninterrupted months together, sharing and having fellowship and talking about what was going to happen. Now, the second introductory point I want to make about the passage is that it reflects the biblical pattern of the older women teaching and encouraging the younger women. We read in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Now, it applies to fathers and sons as well. I think one of the most beneficial results of the preaching of John the Baptist is expressed in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." And I can't think of anything more healthy or wholesome for our community than a resurgence of fatherhood. The hearts of fathers being turned to their sons and their daughters. And it's important that men and women are able to set an example and teach and encourage the younger generation. And this is reflected, I think, in the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. And I think it's a very important point in this day and age, because it seems as though a lot of our services are age specific. Not this one, but a lot of the churches are. So you find in many churches, I know this applied to the church I was minister at, the older people worship together, usually at 8 a.m. or sometimes in retirement villages. The families come together at 10 a.m. and the young people gather and have fellowship at either 5 p.m. or 7 p.m. in the evening. And I suspect that most young people get their inspiration from their peer group, from other young people, because they are of the same culture. And somehow we need to create a forum in which the older, mature Christians are able to have a relationship with the younger generation and encourage them and unload all the lessons they've learned. We need to develop relationships between the generations and so reflect the biblical pattern. Now, this 3-month stay with Elizabeth was very beneficial, if not vital, for Mary after she received this staggering news from the angel Gabriel that she would bear a child who would be the Christ child while yet a virgin. She would conceive as a virgin. Now, this information, this news evoked 4 reactions in Mary. First, there was fear. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Second, there was scepticism. Verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Thirdly, we have the response of submission. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. Let it be to me as you have said. And finally, there was joy in verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So we'll look at these 4 stages in order because they are also applicable to us in our spiritual pilgrimage. We go through these same stages and when God communicates his will to us. And Elizabeth was helpful in helping Mary process through these stages and arrive in the end at a joyful attitude. Now, first there was fear. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, excuse me, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. Now, as we know, Mary was engaged to Joseph. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. She looked forward to living with him and having children with him and living in Nazareth and bringing the family up. And that's what happened. But it would now be very different to what she anticipated. Mary must have been afraid, I suppose, at the appearance of an angel. But she was more afraid when she heard that message that was given to her, that she was conceived as a virgin. She must have thought, why does this have to happen to me? She needed to realise that God was being gracious to her in a most unusual way. And it was Elizabeth who confirmed this and reminded her of how gracious God was being to Mary when she went to visit her. As soon as she entered the house, Elizabeth said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I can imagine over the next 3 months, Mary would have unloaded all her feelings about this announcement. What are people going to think, Elizabeth? People will know that Joseph is not the father. There's going to be a stigma attached to me for the rest of my life. And Elizabeth would have listened and would have comforted her and said, I know, Mary. But think of the great privilege God has given to you, the great favour he has bestowed upon you. You see, change, when God intervenes in our life, can bring fear at the consequences. I read a book about a young Muslim man who became a Christian. And it was traumatic for him because he loved Islam and he loved his family and all the members of his family were devout Muslims. But he came eventually to believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, that Jesus was and is the Son of God, and he found flaws as he scrutinised the Islamic religion. He found that Muhammad wasn't the ideal religious leader that people said he was, and there were difficulties in the transmission of the Quran. So he put his faith in Jesus and he experienced a wonderful intimacy with God that he never had before. But there was trauma in his relationships and he had to face this. We have also the example of David Wilkerson, who was seeking God in prayer, and he happened to come across an article in a Life magazine which recorded a murder of gang warfare in New York City, and the court artist had captured such a look of despair in one of the faces of the culprits that he was moved to tears, and he felt God speaking to him and telling him, although he was a country pastor, he had to go to New York City now, this very time, and minister to those boys. And it was a shock, but in the end it was a blessing. He went there, he obeyed God, and there was the beginning of a whole ministry to drug addicts and gangs, not only in New York City, but also around the world. So God was, this was traumatic for me, but God was going to bless her. Now, I know that these examples are not the same as with Mary, but the principle is the same. When God intervenes in our lives, when God tells us to do something, it will bring a certain fear. But ultimately, when we obey, it will bring blessing. And God is speaking to us and intervening in our lives and giving us new messages. And I think even when we get older, that will continue. We may not be able to do the things we did when we were younger, but God can use us. And God wants us as older people to move in the power of the Spirit. I remember reading of two elderly ladies, both in their 80s, who had a vision of God. They moved powerfully in the realm of the Spirit, a vision that God was going to fill their church with young people, that he was going to meet with them in great blessing. This was in the Isle of Lewis and the Hebrides, and that's what happened. And God used them. Now, the second reaction of Mary to the announcement of the angel Gabriel was scepticism. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Mary said, how will this be, since I am a virgin? She was not sceptical in a cynical sense, like people who are critical of Christianity. It just seemed so incredible that she should bear a child without the agency of a human father. And once more, Elizabeth is somebody who helped her through this process. The angel Gabriel referred to Elizabeth as somebody who had a miraculous pregnancy, because she was going to have a child even when she was past the age of bearing children. And that's why Mary was told to go and talk to her. I mean, the whole story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is an example of a wonderful answer to prayer. They'd been praying for years that Elizabeth would have a son. And Zechariah had obviously given up. But very late, God answered the prayer, and she conceived with the child who later on became John the Baptist. And we need to pray and continue in prayer that God would intervene in our lives and do things that we can't perform, bring miracles. I remember in my old church, before I retired, we had a couple who desperately wanted to have children. And one night, a number of us went around and we prayed for them. We anointed them with oil and we laid hands on them and we prayed for them. She was called Elizabeth too. And, eventually she became pregnant. There was a time gap, but I believe that birth of that child was an answer to prayer. Maybe this is the reason we don't pray anymore, because we don't expect God to do things. We have faith in ourselves and our own abilities and not in God, who's able to do wondrous things. A miracle would take place in Mary's body as well, just as it did with Elizabeth. This would even be a greater miracle. And then the angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, that needs to be inscribed on our hearts and minds. We must never forget that. Nothing is impossible with God. It's interesting when you read Luke's gospel, right at the beginning, he plays the role of an investigative journalist because he's writing to a man called Theophilus who wants to know for certain that the things he's heard are true. So Luke investigates. He talks to people who've experienced these encounters with God and with angels, and he talks to people who are an authority to know what really happened. And so he investigates it, and he writes it all down. But suddenly, we find all sorts of, almost a flight of fancy. A woman who is not able to be pregnant becomes pregnant. A virgin becomes pregnant. Angels appear. All sorts of amazing things happen, you know. But we come to the conclusion that these are not flights of fancy at all. This is exactly what happened. This is where Luke's investigative powers led him to. You see, the trouble is in today's society, particularly Western society, I think less in other parts of the world, but we're so governed by a scientific worldview that we think that everything happens because of scientific cause and effect, and we are unprepared for the miraculous. And perhaps that's one of the reasons we don't pray as much as we should, or our prayers are just an empty ritual. Our thinking and worship should be guided by the expectation that God will intervene and that God would move. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a similar experience to what the apostles had on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out with great favour and the church was revived? We need to pray and believe, as Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished." And we're blessed too if we believe what God has said will happen. Now, the third reaction of Mary to the message of the angel Gabriel was submission. We read in chapter 1, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "may it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, as we know, there's been much heretical teaching about Mary. She's been called the Queen of Heaven. And over the years, people have been encouraged to pray to her as if she's some intermediary with God. Now, that's not biblical. That's blasphemy. The truth of the relationship of Mary is found in those words, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She submits. That's the essence of what being a Christian is. She submits. And Mary knows that she is a sinner and she needs salvation too. That's why she says when she sung that song of praise, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Mary needs a Saviour just like everybody else. And Jesus was that Saviour. But the real essence of what it means to be a Christian is bound up in that phrase, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She submits to God. That's what we're to do as Christians. We're to submit to God. We can't compartmentalise our religion and cut it off from all our other activities. Everything we do has to be submitted to God, the way we use our money, the way we use our time, our relationships with people are to be under the control of God. And even though Mary knew that submitting to this would hinder her relationships with the other women in Nazareth, there would be a stigma attached to her for the rest of her life. See, when John the Baptist was born, all the people gathered around and were rejoicing in the birth of John the Baptist. That didn't happen with Jesus, because everybody knew that Joseph was not the father. And that was why a great blessing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth. And he went to Egypt. But there was this cost there was this suspicion and ostracism. And when we become followers of Jesus and submit to him, that may apply to us. It will apply to us in certain situations. But we're to submit to him and obey him because it will bring blessing in the end. But that is not how the passage ends. Despite the initial fear and the incredulity and the social cost of being the mother of the Christ child, Mary reached the final stage of joyful celebration. And once more, I think Elizabeth was the inspiration behind this. Mary arrived at the house of Elizabeth in a submissive attitude, but no doubt apprehensive as to what was going to happen as a result of this divine pregnancy. But Elizabeth greeted her with love and admiration. She's not jealous. Elizabeth's not jealous. She greets her with love. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished." Now, what an encouragement Elizabeth was to Mary during that time. What a stimulus she was. They would have gone through the Bible. They would have read that passage, "A virgin shall bear a son and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Elizabeth said, "That's you, Mary. Isaiah was speaking about you." She did everything to encourage her and to see the wonderful thing that God was doing for her. And in the end, Elizabeth led Mary into a journey of joy, because when we read that song, The Magnificat, she begins, "My soul rejoices in the Lord, my Saviour." Despite the ostracism, despite the stigma, despite the difficulties living in Nazareth, the overwhelming sense of being blessed by God gave her a great sense of joy. And this is where God wants us to be, not just to submit. Of course, that's the essential essence of being a Christian. We're to submit to God. We're to do his will. But he wants us not just to grit our teeth and say, "Well, I suppose I've got to do this because God says it." That's where we may start in our obedience, but we want to get past that to rejoicing in his will. In the book Beyond Ourselves by Catherine Marshall, she gives an illustration of a lady called Marion Brown. Now, she was a minister's wife. And if you asked her what the basic truth of her life was, she might have said duty, or if she was more honest, she might have said exhaustion. She had so many responsibilities. She was president of the women's organisation. She had looked after the kindergarten and was entertaining all the time, and she was very, very busy. She had a merciless conscience, which made her do everything that was expected of her, and she had such a respect for other people's opinions, she couldn't say no to any request. The only relief she got was to go to bed when she was exhausted and rest, and then she would brood and say, "Why is my vitality so low? Why do I go for days speaking grudgingly to people, even to my family?" Anyway, one day, a friend dropped around, and over a cup of coffee at breakfast, Marion Brown unloaded all her feelings about her responsibilities. And the friend had no miraculous answer, but she suggested they pray together. And so they did, and it helped. And then they got together again and they prayed. And soon others joined them. And soon husbands and wives were meeting every Saturday night to pray. And God answered her prayers. The daughter had a nervous breakdown. Once more, prayer brought amazing results. And one day, as they had a little circle of prayer when they completed their meeting, she was so overwhelmed with thankfulness to God. She fell on her knees and was just expressing adoration and thanksgiving for what God had done in her life. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon her. She says, "God's Spirit took over and seemed to immerse my whole being, body, mind and spirit. The Spirit came like tidal waves of joy unspeakable and full of glory and inundated me. Torrents of God's love swept over me for what seemed only a few minutes, but lasted for a long time. More than once, I wondered if my human body could bear the ecstasy, and I both begged God to stop and feared that he would. That night, my emotions found perfect expression. I now know that my emotions had been starved. I had been only half living because I'd been only half feeling. In those minutes, God revealed more to me than I'd ever learned in books. I knew that for the remainder of my life, Jesus himself would be my first love. In him, every desire I had was fulfilled, and I knew that such communion with God is his will for every human being. When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, she not only became pregnant, but she became joyful and full of the great blessing of God. That's why she sang that song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Elizabeth helped her to reach this. She was also filled with the Holy Spirit and became the source of joy and inspiration. What an encouragement for a younger person to be under the influence of an older person who is alive with God. God shows his will to us. He wants us to get beyond fear, which may be our first encounter with God, and incredulity, and even submission to a sense of privilege and joy. So we who are old need to cultivate our relationship with God so that we've got something to give to the younger generation. And of course, it goes without saying that Elizabeth could never, ever pass on this message. It was completely secretive and between Mary and Elizabeth. May God bless us as we consider this story, and may he lead us to a real experience of joy. Amen.